You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
The top 10 Christmas movies as voted for by the internet. Number 10, A Christmas Carol. All those in favour? Ooh, depends which version. Albert Finney in 1970. Alistair Sim, 1952. Or more for this congregation, A Muppet Christmas Carol with Michael Caine in 1992. There you go. Number 9 is Elf. Anyone? Elf, that's part of our Christmas movie series coming up in the next few weeks. Number 8, controversial, The Nightmare Before Christmas. Ooh. Come on, Lord, help us move in this place. Number 7, Miracle on 34th Street. The original or the remake with Richard Attenborough. In my notes, I put David Attenborough by mistake. And here he is, Father Christmas. Scrooged, number 6, which is basically A Christmas Carol, but with Bill Murray. Number 5, Home Alone. Which is our theme for today's Christmas movie message. Number 4, A White Christmas. Anybody? Yeah. Just you, Mizza. Number 3, I thought this was unusual, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. I think there's a certain age of person who might like that. And then number 2, which is breaks the rules for me, which is Die Hard. No, you can't say, if you play a movie in December, that doesn't make it Christmassy. It's Christmas in the movie while loads of people are getting shot. Brilliant. How Christmassy. And then number 1, It's a Wonderful Life. All right. Well, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 8, it says, from the mouths of children and infants, you have established a stronghold. And so we're going with a kids' Christmas movie. This is week 1 of a new series called Christmas at the Movies. And each week, we're going to be taking a Christmas movie, showing a few clips from it, and we're going to be doing some lessons. Today's movie is Home Alone. What I would like you to do is take out some way of recording, either a pen and paper, your phone, a tablet, or something, because there are 4 lessons. Say it with me. 4 lessons from Kevin McAllister that we're going to look at in this message, and then we're going to, believe it or not, respond to God. Can we segue from Kevin McAllister into the Holy Ghost in this service? We did it in the 10, and I feel there's some holy people in the 12, so we could do it in the 12. Well, we're going to try anyway, so there you go. So this movie, Home Alone, is about a kid, Kevin McAllister. Side note, what does Mr. McAllister do for a job? Because have you seen that house? Come on now, it's ginormous. Just taking 15 of my family to Paris for Christmas. Oh gosh. Anyway, there you go. So Kevin, before he goes to bed one night, the night before they leave for their Christmas, as the Americans would say, vacation, he wishes away his family because of a turbulent 24 hours. Anyone spent too long with their cousins and extended family in a confined space, give me a wave. Exactly. And so he's had 24 hours of being bullied and picked on and all of this stuff. And before he goes to sleep, which he's sharing a room with his little brother who wets the bed, he said he wishes away his family. And the scene we saw, that what we just watched, that's like the worst English ever, that what we just watched. Proper Northern. That was Kevin waking up, realizing I've made my family disappear. You're such a disease, Kevin. You're what the French call les incompetents. I'm a bit more enthusiastic about this movie than you, I think, because I've watched it 1,000 times in preparing for this. And so what happens is that he starts off the movie with, or starts off his time alone with like sheer joy and excitement. The idea of getting to do what he wants, freedom, eat ice cream, hang out, do all the stuff that he's not allowed to do. He goes into his brother's bedroom, has a look at all of his stuff. Buzz, you're going to kill me. I'm looking at all your stuff, he says. But the journey of the movie is from his, first of all, his complaint, then a little bit of excess, but then there's a junction in the movie when he starts to realize that which he wished away, he wished would come back. You've all heard it said, and you may have said it to others, that you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And the idea of us taking for granted what we have is a powerful theme in this message, because what happens is the home, that giant mansion, I mean, I'm sure they could spare a few quid anyway, but it comes under attack from some famed burglars called the Wet Bandits, who we'll see in the next clip. But what happens is all of a sudden gone from complaint to excess to then chaos. But the end of the movie, and this is the journey and really the point of the first lesson, is he goes from complaint to content. He goes from complainment, which I know isn't an English word, to contentment. And the journey goes up and down between the two. And so here's the four lessons that take us from complaintment to contentment so that you can write them down. And I'm just believing this is going to be the best December in Audacious Church ever. Come on, your Christmas this season is going to be spectacular, which is a word that Chip used before, and I particularly enjoyed him using that. It's going to be spectacular this December. I'm believing for you, your business, your marriage, your family, your kids, everything that you're doing, that the blessing and favor of God is going to be all over it. Lesson number one from Kevin is this. Now, I'm about to say it, but I just want to give credit where credit is due, because somebody said this in one of our services, I don't know, maybe up to a year ago when we were doing our North location monthly in a hotel, and he was taking the offering. His name is Darren. He is one of my closest friends, and he said this when he was taking the offering, and it's the lesson that I robbed from Darren and also Kevin for this first thing. Is that good? Here it is. Gratitude turns what you have into enough. Gratitude turns what you have into enough. See, when we start off with a complaint, and I don't know what your current complaint is. It could be petty, it could be no big deal, or it could be a legitimate complaint about your life, your circumstances, your history, the journey till now. I don't know what it is, but when it comes to a complaint, the journey to contentment seems to start, or the junction where things change seems to be gratitude. Because what gratitude does is it takes what you do have. So it shifts the focus from what you don't have to what you do have. And when you start to be grateful and show gratitude to God for the things that you do have, all of a sudden that which was not enough and not quite good enough and all the rest of it, all of a sudden starts to stretch. And all of a sudden what you have is enough, because you recognize before God what an awesome God that we have. There's several reasons why we complain. Pastor Glenn was teaching us this a few weeks ago. Sometimes we complain, not because we have a complaint, but because we compare. We would be happy with what we had until we saw what someone else had. We were grateful for what we had until we sized it up against what the next person had. And then all of a sudden, that which was more than enough, when it was just, wow, we got, like, we didn't ask for this, we didn't deserve this, this is mine. But then you put it in comparison to someone else, and theirs is bigger or better or shinier or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, it's become not enough. But in the church, what I'm saying, this is the key to our great December, is that we thank God for what we have. There'll be times in December, maybe for some of us, where we're kind of looking at the bank balance and we'll be like, I don't know if I have enough. Come on, you've seen the Black Friday sales, the Cyber Monday sales, the whatever it is, Pancake Tuesday sales. I'm sure that isn't a thing. But like there's sales for every sort of thing. And it's kind of like enticing us. And that was great wisdom from our senior pastor, Pastor Glynn, saying, hey, don't get into debt this Christmas that you will then live with for many years potentially in the future. But it brings us in and we start to complain because we're comparing. Another reason why we complain is because we have this contract idea in our thinking. In other words, we feel entitled. There's a spirit in modern society that is completely entitled. And when we don't get what we think we deserve or what we should get, not because we've earned it, but because that's just the narrative of society, when our expectations, some of them potentially unrealistic, are not met, we then complain. Probably, though, you could follow that back to the first point, which is comparison. Because the reason why we feel entitled is because they got it. Well, if they got it, then I should have it. Like, it's not fair if I don't, we say. And not out loud, of course. This is the internal dialogue. Sometimes we complain just because of our countenance. Don't know if you know what countenance means. Countenance is literally where your attitude leaks. Like, it starts to affect your body language and your face and the words that you use and the tone of your voice. And sometimes we're complaining about things and it's not because that thing is worth complaining about, it's just because we've got a bad attitude. We complain about the weather because it's too cold, but then that one day in August we complain because it was too hot. Oh, the traffic, can't believe there's traffic. Complain about this, we complain about that, and really those things are not really something to complain about. It's just because we've got a bad attitude and it's leaking out. Maybe your complaint is because of communication. In all the work that we do, in the role that we have in Audacious Church with people and relationships and marriages and all of this stuff, one of the biggest things, and this is why we did this series earlier in the year about relationships, one of the key things that people complain about, it's not because there's a real complaint, it's because there's no communication. And when you don't know what's going on, it's easy to complain. So let me read the verse that Ben referenced when he was taking the offering. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this. Sometimes it's a bit of a challenge to think, well, how am I supposed to do it? Like, life is hard. And I'm not dismissing the stuff that goes on in your life. Your complaint might be legit. Like, you got some circumstances or some history that is significant. And we don't come into church. Faith is not denial. We're not pretending that stuff doesn't hurt or pain doesn't happen or stuff doesn't happen or people don't let you down. We're not doing that. But what we're saying is, if we could start with gratitude, and the Bible teaches us here, let me finish that verse, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And every time we come together, every time you open the Word of God, every time you get on your knees to pray, every time you crank the worship music in the car, that is a moment for you to say, God, give me strength that I would be grateful. And an attitude, I'm sorry to be cheesy, of gratitude is going to affect your altitude. Okay, one too far. Number one, lessons from Kevin. Gratitude turns what you have into enough. Next time you lack or don't have, write a list of all the things that you do have. You will surprise yourself. Come on, how many of us stand in front of a full wardrobe saying, I haven't got any clothes? There are people who don't have any clothes, but we stand in front of a full wardrobe. And what we mean is, I don't have any new clothes. Or I don't have any new clothes that I can fit in. Maybe, I don't know. If you don't have enough money, in inverted commas, instead of complaining, instead of moping, instead of just sitting down doing nothing, why don't you thank God for the money that you do have? Thank God for the job that you do have. Thank God, thank God, thank God. And all of a sudden, you're not enough. Seems to just go further. All of a sudden, you're looking at it in a different way and you're going, you know what? Thank God for the fact that I've got a bank account. Thank God that I'm able to you know, order my life in such a way that I can make some more money. Thank God that I've got the options if you don't have enough or the right type of people in your life. Maybe you feel isolated. Maybe you feel alone. Listen, take a moment to sit down and write a list of the people that you do have in your life. It may be a short list. It may only be one person, like Keith, when he said, I have one friend. No, he was talking, anyway. But write a list and thank God. Gratitude turns what you have into enough. I'm not talking about accepting a low level of living and never growing or increase. I'm talking about moving, like Paul taught us in that passage we just read, from complaintment to contentment. And in contentment, there'll be times when you have a lot, and there'll be times when you have not a lot. But what Ben was teaching us was that it has got nothing to do with having a lot or a little. It's got everything to do with what you do with what you have. And I would say, as a challenge for us in December, that we will start our day with gratitude. Thank God. The election is coming up. Thank God that we get a vote. The person who you vote for doesn't get in. Thank God that there is some kind of system that puts somebody in. Thank God that there's a leader, whether you like them or not, that's willing to literally put their life on the line. It's like the shortest career window ever, to just for a few short years lead our nation. Thank God for those people. Thank God for them. All right, that was lesson number one. Number two, just because it ain't your fault don't mean it ain't your responsibility. Don't mean it ain't your problem. The second lesson from Kevin, we can see here that what happens is, after enjoying the excess, Kevin starts to feel that sense of longing for what he dismissed, his family. And the reason why is because the house is under attack from the wet bandits. And so he hides under the bed. But after a conversation with a neighbor, which is for the next lesson I'll tell you in a sec, he decides that, he says this phrase. He says, this is my house and I will defend it. And then he gets out his little crayoned map and puts all the traps out. And we could have sat and watched another 15 minutes of those two getting stuck with feathers and all sorts of different things. But this is a powerful lesson for us. Kevin had every right to say, well, it's not my fault. The family left me. Nobody cares. They've just gone off and had a holiday without me. I bet they've not even noticed. But what he decided was, even though it wasn't his fault, he said, this is my house and I will defend it. Here's a great, powerful lesson for your life. There are things in your life, again, that I'm not dismissing. And certainly God knows about, cares about, knows the details of. The Bible teaches us that he bottles our tears. Every time you've cried, he knows about it. But there comes a moment, just like Kevin, where he says, enough is enough. This is my house. For us in December of 2019, I'm praying that with the Holy Spirit's help, we'll say, this is my life and I will defend it. It's easy for us to play the blame game in 2019. Everyone's got someone or something to blame their circumstances on. And if you've never heard that, then you must have your head in a paper bag, because it's literally everywhere. Andy, come here, let me give you an illustration. If I was to take out a gun and shoot Andy, our wonderful youth pastor, right here in the shoulder. Whose fault is it that Andy is bleeding? Yours. Come on, this is not a metaphoric question. Whose fault is it? Yours. It's my fault. It is not Andy's fault, but if he is going to not bleed out and die, there comes a moment where he has to say, even though this was your fault, Paul, I am going to take responsibility. The equivalent of what many people do is they sit there metaphorically bleeding out because something happened that wasn't their fault, when all the while God is giving them the strength to take responsibility. What Andy needs to do is get a few of his boys and say, I'm coming for you, Reedy, but I've just got to go to the hospital. And then go to the hospital, get cleaned up, all the infection sorted, also, and then come back and then beat me up. That is called taking, don't beat people up, it's just an illustration. That's called taking responsibility. Thank you, Andrew. Give him a great big round of applause. It wasn't your fault that you lost your job, maybe. But it is your responsibility to say, I'm going to find another one. The injustice is real. The pain is real. The indignant spirit that's like, yeah, but it wasn't me, is real. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can say, all right, I'm not going to sit here and bleed out. I'm going to take responsibility. Listen to this verse in Psalms that I read in my devotions earlier this month. Psalm 7 verse 15 says this, whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. It's a bit of a strange verse. But basically, blame culture and the victim narrative have led society down a cul-de-sac that they can't get out of. It's like somebody hurt me and it's flipping not fair and I just tried my best and I lost my job and this happened and that happened. We're digging a hole and all the time we're getting into the hole that we're digging to the point where we look up and it's insurmountable to get out. Let me read it from the Message. The Message is awesome. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. In contemporary English, they say, it says, see that man shoveling day after day, digging, then concealing his man trap down that lonely stretch of road. Go back and look again and you'll see him in it, head first, legs waving in the breeze. That's what happens. Mischief backfires, violence boomerangs. It wasn't your fault necessarily that your marriage broke down. But God wants to help you. Say, I will take responsibility for restoring the joy that I had and moving forward with my life. It wasn't my fault that I got into debt, tax credits miscalculated, and now we owe money. I got a new job, but they had the wrong tax bracket. There's a million things that could take you down that avenue, and it may well not be your fault, but it's your responsibility to face facts, ask for help, make a plan, and move forward. Not your fault that your parents got divorced, but you can take responsibility for building a divorce-proof marriage. I could go on, but I think you get it. Just because it ain't your fault don't mean it ain't your problem or your responsibility. Third lesson from Kevin is this. You never know what someone else is shoveling. Later in the movie, Kevin actually has another interaction with old man Marley. And he actually finds out the story behind the grumpy face. Turns out old man Marley, his relationship with his son has broken down. He hasn't seen him for a long time. And as Kevin is contemplating the forgiveness and the restoration and all of that to do with his family and regretting saying, I wish they didn't exist. He actually says to old man Marley, why don't you ring him? Why don't you reach out? So easy for us to judge someone, isn't it? The three boys in the window. Look at that old man. I bet he's a murderer. Haven't you heard the stories? It's easy for us to fill in the blanks. Somebody's rude to you. Someone doesn't act in the way that perhaps you would or you think is right or good. It's easy for us to judge someone. You know the Bible says, do not judge. Well, it goes on to say, if you do, then you will be. I mean, there's a famous verse, you know it, and you think about this, I'm sure, as many of us do in the context of finance. It says, give and it will be given to you. You know that verse? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. That verse 38 in Luke chapter 6 is nestled right in the middle of a passage called judging others. And so when it's talking about giving, it'll come back to you. It's not talking about money. It's talking about judgment. Oh, I don't know about that, pressed down, shaken together and running all over into my lap. It says, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give what? Forgiveness. And it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running all over, be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. We want justice when people have wronged us, but we want mercy when we have wronged people. And you can't have both. What we want is mercy. What we should peddle is also mercy. The fourth lesson and the last one, and then we're going to pray, is that forgiveness is better than ice cream. There's a scene in the movie where Kevin, at the beginning, in his time of excess, where he's jumping up and down on the bed and doing all the things that he's not allowed, he gets himself the biggest bowl of ice cream you've ever seen in your life, and there is just no limits. He's shoveling it in to the point where he feels sick. It's so awesome. But at the end of the movie, in the contentment scene, when they have that Disney moment where they come together and Mum hugs him, Kevin, you could say to him in that moment, do you want to trade this for that great big bowl of ice cream? And I bet you any money he would say no chance, because this is way more important. And it's easy for us, holding unforgiveness in our hearts, to self-soothe by pursuing other things. Oh, if only I could have a bowl of ice cream, that would make everything all right. If only I got the latest iPhone, then everything would be all right. If only I got the new car or the new house, or we did this or we went on this holiday or whatever it might be. But the Bible's teaching us literally throughout. I mean, it doesn't say these words, but forgiveness is better than ice cream. You know it is, because you've tasted forgiveness yourself. And that's way sweeter than the latest whatever. Fill in the blanks. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has some grievance against one another, it says these words, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's just that little reminder saying, yeah, it's really hard and I know it's a big ask, but you're gonna have to forgive them. Oh, by the way, I forgave you, remember? Oh. That puts a different spin on it. Ephesians 4:31 says this, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. Wouldn't that be great? Just to get rid of that stuff that we carry. That'd be a cracking December. To be the first year where you wake up on Christmas Day, your heart is light, not heavy. Because you actually said, God, choose to forgive. Not because they deserve it, because you forgave me. And I didn't deserve it.
You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.